Church, wherever you are in the world, whether you're online, whether you're in Australia, out of Australia, we love you, and we're so excited that you're here with us. I spoke last week about heroes. I'm doing a series on heroes because I think there's some really cool heroes in the book of Judges. I don't know if you think that, but I think Judges is awesome. I mentioned last week I was watching the Discovery Channel, and they had this clip where all these stars of the Discovery Channel just started clapping spontaneously. And when they pull back, all the stars of the channel, all the guys who feature in all the programs, they pull back and they were clapping the doctors and the nurses and the first responders. And they were saying, thank you for being heroes. And it really struck me that, you know, today in this pandemic time, the world's crying out for heroes, and our heroes are not sporting heroes or movie stars or, you know, TV stars or politicians. Our heroes are real people, ordinary people who in a moment of crisis stepped up and showed their true colours. And I think that's encouraging for us because, trust me, if you ever saw my coordination, you would never think that I would be a sporting hero. Probably haven't got the face, I've got a good face for radio. I'm not going to be a real movie hero, but I can be an ordinary hero and step up just because circumstances demanded and I decided to step forward. So not flashy, not out there proclaiming themselves, not being followed around by a film crew, but there are men and women stepping out being heroes right now. And last week I looked at a Bible hero by the name of Gideon. He was a reluctant hero. I didn't believe that God could use him. And today I want to look at a not so well-known guy. Guy that many of you may never have heard of, but I think he's kind of super cool. He's a guy who had at the time had what was considered a disability, but he rescued Israel. His name was Ehud. His story is found in Judges 3. And a warning, this is rated R for graphic and excessive violence. Don't tell me the Bible isn't real. This is, it's a pretty violent thing. So let me paint the picture of what's going on here. The book of Judges is probably the low point of the entire Bible. It's just a story of this endless cycle of people getting it wrong. So what happened was the nation of Israel went into the promised land. The founding fathers of Moses and Aaron had passed away. Joshua led them in. Then while Joshua was there, things went pretty well. They had lots of victories. They were living unto the Lord. But then when Joshua died, the people plunged into this endless cycle. So what happens was they would sin, they would go like the countries around them, and then they would suffer the consequences of their sin, and then they would cry out to God in repentance, and then God would restore them, and then they would go back to the beginning, and next time they would sin again. And this just went on and on and on all through the book of Judges. So if you want to see how Judges summarizes itself, look at Judges chapter 2, verses 17 to 19, because this is Judges more or less telling you what's going on here. Listen to this. Yet they did not listen to their judges, and they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning and because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers were, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So that is the story of Judges. And I think you will probably agree, if you looked at your own life, it's the story of our own life. Our lives are often like that. We sin, we feel guilty, we finish up in a mess, we repent and we turn back to the Lord. God lovingly restores us and we go all right for a while, and then we go back out and we do some other sin, or maybe even the same sin. This is what life is like. And so as part of this endless cycle, on one of these occasions we're going to look at today in Judges 3, God sends a rescuing judge called Ehud. Now, you've got to get this in a little bit of context here. The bad guys in this particular story is a mob called Moab, and they are really bad guys. And interestingly, they're the latest installment of oppression for the wayward Israelites, but they're led by a king called Eglon. And Eglon is just, he looks like Jabba the Hutt. If you've seen Star Wars, he looks like Jabba. He's a big, obese, morbidly obese guy. And, you know, I was saying to Fiona, the whole idea was to flatten the curve and stay home. And I've been fattening the curve, not flattening the curve. But he was a lot bigger than me. He was just morbidly obese, terribly, terribly fat. And he was the king. And he really represents the flesh because he's just all things fleshly. He was, you know, into all the wrong things, and he was just oppressing the people and this sort of stuff. But the interesting thing is, if you look at Judges chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, listen to this. This is interesting. King Eglon, it says, gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel and then took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So he took possession of what? The city of Palms. What is the city of Palms? It's Jericho. You might remember a few years before, not so long ago, the people had gone out and marched around Jericho, let up a great shout, the walls of Jericho came down and they conquered that city. But here, some years later, because of their sin, that very first conquest in the land of Canaan, suddenly this dude comes in and takes it over. And that's where he bases himself out of what really represents the first great victory for the people of Israel. This is in-your-face stuff for these guys. So now, because of their own selfish, stubborn, sinful behavior, they lost the city that they had gained. They lost it back to the enemy. And it was their arch enemy. It was the Moabites. Once was a great victory, but now became a stronghold against them in their own country. Now, I don't know about you, but I must confess this too, that I've had many great victories in the past, various aspects of my life. But afterwards, you kind of become a bit complacent, even arrogant. Pretty self-reliant. Is anybody like that here? I know I am. And then all of a sudden, what was once a victory becomes like a noose around your neck because you didn't give the glory to the Lord. You kind of took it on yourself. You thought, well, I'm pretty cool. I can do this. I've experienced this in health, especially in finances, where God's had to strip away quite painfully some of the areas that I thought I was pretty awesome at and show me that it's not really about how awesome I am. It's about Him. And sometimes that really hurts. And I bet this really hurt for the people of Israel. But I knew I had to let Him teach and mold my life to be used by Him. He can't use someone who keeps telling Him how good they are. He needs someone who's humble and who listens and who is obedient. So Moab was the people who were oppressing Israel here. Now Moab, if you look at it, they were actually kind of cousins to the Israelites. So it was almost like their own people in a sense. But Moab has a long history of messing up Israel, really long. Moab came about, it's of the same racial stock as Israel. In fact, it comes about from an incestuous relationship between Abraham's nephew Lot and one of his own daughters. And that's what created the nation of Moab. Moab had a history. They more or less symbolize sexual debauchery. And Moab was also responsible for leading the Israelites astray using fleshly influences and pursuits, particularly sex. And so if you remember back to the story of Balaam that we did some months ago, Balaam couldn't curse the people, but he said to Balak at the time, hey, I've got an idea. And the idea was in Numbers 25 verse 1, it says this, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. So you see, Moab actually symbolizes fleshly sexual stuff that had hung them up more than once in the past and was coming against them again. So Moab is really the flesh, and none more so than King Eglon, because he is grossly obese. I mean, he's just all flesh. He's flesh on steroids, if you like. And the thing is, he had oppressed the people for 18 years. Now think about it. He stands for excess, lack of restraint, and huge oppression on the people. But for 18 years, they had put up with this. And so I guess the question we ask ourselves is, how long do we as people put up with stuff and not deal with it? I think you'll find a lot of us are really good at this. Because it, you know, might be a sickness, it could be lack of finances or relationships, you know, are bad for you, but you just keep persisting in them. You just keep pounding away at them. And we figure, oh, maybe that's my lot in life. Maybe, you know, I don't deserve any better than that. But see, God is ready to step in. He's willing to step in at any moment and rescue you, but you have to turn to Him. And for 18 years, these people didn't turn to Him. oh, we can do it ourselves. They just dug themselves a hole deeper and deeper. And that's pretty much where I think a lot of our lives are at. We do it, we turn to God when we've run out of other possible solutions. We don't turn to Him first. We try everything we can in our own flesh. And then when we're out of hope, we finally turn to Him and say, God, I need a miracle. We should have done it back there. And the people of Israel were the same. So that sets the scene. And enter this unusual guy called Ehud. Now, Ehud means union. And God was going to use this left-handed man to bring unity and victory to God's people. So in Judges chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. So in comes this guy called Ehud. He's described in the text as being a left-handed man, which can also be translated from the Hebrew, a man who was handicapped in the right hand. So we don't know whether he was just a left-handed man, but certainly the text insinuates and suggests that he was not, in fact, ambidextrous. He was actually damaged somehow in the right hand, maybe withered or damaged, and so he was classified as a left-handed man. Even then, in his culture, left-handedness was considered a disability. So if the Israelites have been asked, let's take a vote. Who do you want to put in charge of you as a judge? They go, well, not that guy. He's disabled. We don't like him. We'll choose someone else. But Ehud was God's choice. And God used him and his particular quirk to set the nation free. Now, if you look back at history, God has a habit of raising up people who are not, fully whole physically. Have you noticed that? Look at Moses. Moses wasn't very good with his words. Look at Paul. Paul was not imposing in his appearance. But Moses and Paul, like Ehud, were men of faith and led the nations, their nations, led others to victory. See, Ehud turned a disability into a possibility because he depended on the Lord. So why out of all the people in Israel would God choose this one particular guy? There are undoubtedly plenty of normal, right-handed, able-bodied men around. Why would God choose Ehud? Why would God choose you and me with all of our quirks and hang-ups? Well, first, this unusual trait of being left-handed or possibly disabled in the right hand seemed like a disadvantage to everyone, but in the hands of the Lord, it became a hidden advantage. You're about to see how God takes this disability and turns it into a probability and a possibility. Ehud had his plan for killing Eglon was a masterpiece of strategy, but it's also a great encouragement to anyone who struggles with some sort of physical disability or ailment. Because, you know, people who are different in some way, we often think, well, God can't use me, I'm not the same as the other guys. But that's the sort of person God uses. It really is. If you look in the mirror and you think you're too disabled or too old or too young or too disadvantaged, then maybe your heart is in the right place for God to use. God can see your minuses, but He sees them as pluses for His kingdom. We think God only uses talented, skilled people, but He actually uses normal people with their hang-ups and their disabilities and their quirks if they have a heart after Him. So it's not about your physical problem, it's about your heart. And if you have a heart after Him, God can use you no matter what else is going on in your life. Ehud was such a guy. He had this unusual characteristic or disability, we're not sure which he turned into an ability that others didn't have in dealing with this situation. So again, what seems like a disadvantage from our limited perspective can become a unique advantage when we dedicate it to the Lord. So you are never too shy or too tongue-tied or too old or too young or too dumb or too slow or too unpopular or too whatever to be used by God. What you see as being different to my friends can be a huge difference in the kingdom of God. And I take a lot of encouragement from this. In fact, some years ago I was in Amsterdam at a Billy Graham conference. And I've had many encounters with many people throughout my life, but I'll never forget this one. I was walking down a corridor in the stadium there, and I noticed coming the other direction was a lady and a man, and the lady was in a wheelchair. And I looked closely, and it was Johnny Erickson Tata. And she's been in a wheelchair. She dived into a pool when she was 16 years of age, broke her neck. She's been a paraplegic ever since then. And I managed to stop and say hi to her and tell her how inspired I was by her life. And she was so gracious and so humble. In fact, I was so excited. I called up Fiona from Amsterdam and I said, I've met the most beautiful woman in the world outside of you. Because I have never seen anyone shine with the radiance of Christ. This woman just shone for Jesus. And she held up her little kind of calloused hand and I could shake it. It was so special to me. She probably doesn't even know who I am. I'm pretty sure she doesn't. I mean, she met thousands of people. But to me, that was a huge encounter because this is someone who anyone would look at and say, you've got a disability, but she has impacted the lives of millions of people around the world. She paints with her teeth. She sings beautifully. I mean, there's nothing this lady can't do. And when you look at her face, she shines Jesus. I'm telling you now, absolutely radiated Jesus. It really spoke to me. So that was, you know, a good example to me that God is not just looking on the outside as we do, but he sees on the inside. But perhaps the second reason that Ehud was chosen by God is that he was a guy who could see circumstances as unique opportunities. Moab had enslaved Israel rather than obliterating it. Back in the day, you could either kill everybody in the place or you can make them slaves and get money out of them. So Moab chose the money option. And so they had, the Israelites were more or less slaves of the Moabites. So when it says to bring a tribute, it's not just saying, oh, hello, you're great. It's talking about tax. We're talking money. And so what happened was the Moabites said, we will enslave you and you will have to bring us a large portion of your gross national product every year to keep us happy. And so the people were suffering because they were laboring under this tax that their conquerors had put on them. But Ehud saw this tax, the year's tribute it was called, as a unique opportunity. So let me ask you, what opportunities is God opening for you right now? If you look with your physical eyes, you see lockdowns and isolation and financial ruins and businesses failing and rules and restrictions and all that sort of stuff. But in the middle of this whole mess, God has opportunity for us, for you and for me, if we have eyes to see it. I mentioned in a spark recently that the Chinese word for crisis is a combination of two words, danger and opportunity. John F. Kennedy quoted this many years ago. So the word crisis is made up of a danger, yes, but an opportunity as well. Most people right now, they're seeing the danger. They see no opportunities, but I believe there are opportunities that are unique opportunities for us to move into, just as Ehud had a unique opportunity. Okay, so that's the preliminaries over. Let's get down to the gory details of this story because this is a cool story. Ehud presents his tribute humble like a servant, but then he claims to have a secret message for the king. And fat King Eglon, his curiosity is stirred up. Now the guards, obviously, they check everybody who goes in to see the king. But because they checked everybody's left thigh, because a right-handed man will pull a sword out of there. They didn't check everybody's right thigh because nobody pulls a sword out with a left hand. And so Ehud gets in there and he has an 18-inch double-bladed dagger strapped to the wrong thigh. So they miss it. He looks innocuous enough, right? Oh, he's just some Israeli guy, maybe with a withered right hand coming in to give tribute to the king. But here's what goes down. Judges chapter 3, verse 19. I'm not embellishing this. This is what is written here in the Word of God. So he himself, which is Ehud, turns back at the elders near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, the king did. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And then Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. Now for the details that, you know, make it very dramatic. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the hilt. Can you imagine it? And in case you didn't get that and think that was gross enough, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. I'm not making this stuff up. It's written here, and the dung came out. See, graphic, yes. Gross, yes. I bet Hollywood could make a movie about this, don't you? Imagine the special effects. Sword plunges in, fat closes over it. Man, all the guys are going, yeah, and all the girls are going, that's gross. The Bible doesn't hold back. Ehud skewers the king, then takes off out the back door, leaving the dead king and a pile of seeping dung and some confused attendants. They're waiting outside thinking, man, how long is this guy going to take for his secret message? And in verse 24, it says this. When he had gone, that is Ehud had gone, the servants came. And when they saw the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, well, surely the king is relieving himself in the closet of the cool of his chamber. And they waited until they were embarrassed. But when he was still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them. And there on the floor, their lord lay dead. Ehud had escaped while they're delayed. So while they're busy sitting around wondering if it's inappropriate to approach the king at this time, Ehud scurries off and he's disappeared out the back door. By the time they get in there, he's long gone. And where did he go? Look at this. Ehud goes and rallies the troops and he becomes the leader and judge that God had destined him to be. He blows the trumpet and he gathers the forces together to defeat the Moabites, saying in Judges 3:28, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And then in Judges 3:30, it finishes up saying this. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So 80 years of peace followed this incredible act of heroism from a guy that no one would have picked for the job except God. I love it. Maybe it's time for us, a few of us, to become heroes. See, when God needed a hero, Ehud had a heart after God. He had some unusual traits or maybe even disabilities, but he stepped up when it was needed and he conquered the enemy. He didn't focus on his shortcomings and his disabilities. He focused on his God, and he believed that God could use his lack of normalcy as a distinct advantage in ushering in 80 years of peace for his people. And the sword that he used was a double-bladed sword. And that reminds me, his was an 18-inch double-bladed sword, but it reminds me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, about the word of God. It says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, any double-bladed sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, Eglon, the king, the big king, he represents the flesh. And we all face battles with lust and with our flesh. We all face the temptation to demand what we want, when we want it. The flesh is demanded. The flesh says, you deserve it, go out and get it. You need it, and you need it now, by any means possible. We all have access, like Ehud, to a secret weapon. His was strapped to his right thigh as opposed to his left. But ours should be in our hands, which is the word of God. It's a double-edged sword, and it penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I want to just briefly look at what that means. See, God's word is like a sharp sword. It cuts to our innermost being. In order to discern whether our thoughts or our intentions are worthy or unworthy, spiritual or unspiritual. The word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts away the spiritual corruption and fleshly leanings from our lives, and it brings healing and life to those who are submitted to the word by faith. Yet, like the warrior's sword, God's word brings judgment and destruction for those who will not turn around and obey it. If you defy the word of God, you will bring judgment on yourself. John 12, verse 48, Jesus says this, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. We will be judged by this word, by this sword. So it says to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Soul is the Greek word psyche, as in psychologist. It refers to our inner life aside from our spiritual experience. So in other words, it's our life in relation to ourselves, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our choices, our will. That's what your soul is. Your spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means the human spirit. And in the New Testament, this refers to the spiritual dimension. So it's not your mind, will, and emotions. It's your spirit concerning the Lord. Romans 8 verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. See, God's word awakens and strengthens his life in our spirits, and it exposes our soulishness, our selfishness, especially when one part when that conflicts with what our spirit is saying. The gospel, and we're a church. We talk about the gospel. But listen, the gospel is not that you're going to be rich or you're going to be healed or you're going to be famous or anything like that. The gospel is about life, that you can have life to the full, and you can be an ordinary person and do extraordinary acts of heroism. Most of the people out there being heroes won't be celebrated like Ehud was. They'll just quietly go about their business, but it doesn't make them any less heroes. And much of what we're called to do is may not be spectacular, but God has designed us to do those things. The gospel, in fact, people think the gospel is Jesus' effort to make bad men good. It's not. It's Jesus' effort to make dead men live. It's about life. It's not about good and bad. It's about life. I can't conquer the flesh. I can't beat the soul and its demands. Only Jesus can empower us to live that life. And we connect to Jesus by his word. And when we know and obey only Christ, the sword of the Spirit, that word becomes the sword of the Spirit, to be able to cut through, dividing his soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It separates and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. If you're wondering, if you're doing something for the wrong reason, open the Word of God, see what it says about it. Because if it says that, if it points out that your motives are wrong, then you're doing it in the flesh. You see, the Word of God divides that, it judges it. That's the power of the Word of God, and it will either be a weapon against us or a weapon in our hands for the kingdom of God. We have to read God's Word. We have to listen to his Rhema Word in our spirits. So whatever you think about yourself, wherever you are, whatever your quirks, your disabilities, your hang-ups, whatever your history, whatever your upbringing, if you have access to the Word of God, you have access to the sword of the Spirit. Doesn't matter what you think of yourself or what's gone on. You have access to the law, the sword of the Spirit in the Word of God. And as we come out of lockdown, I believe that there's going to be a whole lot of flesh going on in our world as we come out of lockdown. We've got people that have been, because of the coronavirus, have been, you know, locked away, isolated. And as they come out, they will be ready to go to excess to satisfy their flesh. I'm already seeing it in, there's pain and strain in relationships and in people. And some people are just going to launch out into the flesh. They're just going to go, nope, I've been locked up for too long. It's about time I cut loose. They're going to do stuff that they wouldn't have done a few months ago because now the shackles are sort of starting to come off and they're going to step out. And I think we're going to see more flesh and more self-centeredness and more selfish-driven behavior than ever before once we come out of this period. But each one of us can become an Ehud. Each one of us can pick up the Word of God in our spirits. We can read it, we can learn it, we can live it. And in these next few months, when the world is going to go crazy because they're finally out of lockdown, satisfying its flesh, we can stand holy and true, serving the Lord with our spiritual swords in our hands. Because that's the power of the Word of God. This morning, I believe that God is looking for Ehuds. He's searching for those who would take their eyes off their shortcomings and place their eyes on Jesus. And none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. But, you know, we all have, I mean, look at us. We're a motley crew, are we not? We're a band of people who struggle with a whole bunch of stuff. We've got quirks, we've got beliefs, we've got, you know, weird things in our life, but we need to take our eyes off our shortcomings and place them on Jesus, because when we do that, we can live obeying God's word and we can shine in this society and we can be the heroes that our society needs, because our society, they don't know that they need holiness, but trust me, they need holiness. We've got the chance to shine for that. God is looking right now for people who will read his word, obey it, live it, and trust Jesus, no matter the consequences, no matter the cost. That's what he's looking for. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. It says this: the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Give him your life fully now, as broken, disabled, hurting, or messed up as it might be, because God is searching for someone like you. God is looking right now and has great plans for your life if only you would turn to him. If only you would fully yield your life to him. While ever you hold bits back, while ever you hold on to your own selfish, soulish, fleshy life, He won't use you. But if you yield it all to him, he will use you in a way that will boggle your mind. He will use you in a way that you look back and say, wow, look at that. How do I know this? Because the word of God says that he has plans to prosper me and not to harm me. And I've seen it. This young girl who dived into a pond at the age of 16 and broke her neck has been used internationally, has spoken to millions of people, who's written and painted and sung, and is just an incredible woman. She's in that wheelchair today, but I tell you what, she stands tall among the saints today because she yielded herself to the Lord. Just as Ehud did, there's no evidence that Ehud was ever healed of his left-handedness or the disability. There's no talk of that because that's irrelevant to the story. The story is a man who sought the Lord and gave his heart fully to Jesus. So what I would like to do now is for you to make that same decision. Some of you here are thinking, God could never use me. Yes, he can. He can use you in a way that you would just never have imagined, just because you are you. God doesn't make mistakes. He made you with a plan and a purpose. And Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that he is preparing ways to use us if only we would follow him. But his eyes are ranging throughout the earth right now saying, are you fully committed to me? Are you fully committed? If we fully commit to him right now, I believe God can take us and use us to impact our nation over the next few months. Why don't you pray with me? Let's bow our heads and let's fully commit our hearts to the Lord. In a few moments, we're going to have our Zoom meeting as we do. Anyone is welcome, even if you don't attend this church, you want to Zoom in, please Zoom. We're going to have communion around our Zoom meeting. But for now, I want you to look at your own life. How many of you have things you don't like about yourself? Things that you might think are a disability, things you might think are a disadvantage, quirks, weirdness, maybe something that someone else has criticized you for. I believe we can yield that to the Lord right now and say, have your way. So I want you to pray this prayer with me, and we're going to fully commit to him, because they're the ones the Lord is searching for right this moment. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give my heart totally to you. All of my hurts and pains, all my disabilities, all my hang-ups and quirks, Lord, I just yield my life totally to you and say, have your way, that I might shine for you in this nation. And I pray this knowing that you love me and that you're looking for a heart fully committed to you. Oh Lord, we just yield our hearts to you as a church, as individuals, as men, as women, as young people, as older people. Lord, we just yield our hearts to you and say, have your way. We do not want to pursue the flesh. We do not want to pursue our own soulish desires. Lord, we want to yield our life to you and say, have your way, just as Ehud did. This guy who, against all odds, brought peace to his nation for 80 years because he trusted you. Lord, I pray that you would raise us up to shine like beacons in this nation, to shine the word of God into the lives of our people. May we live it. May we shine it. May we faithfully follow you and yield our lives to you daily. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you.